Romans 9:1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And amen. Please be seated. As we begin to walk through Romans chapter 9, take this first section, and I have an idea of how far I'd like to get today. We'll just see what the Lord allows us to do. But as we come to these first five verses, here's the very simple takeaway that I want you to get. We should have a compassion for the lost. We should have compassion for the lost. This is Paul's response to the things that he's been teaching us about in the chapters leading up to this. This is Paul's response to God's plan of redemption by grace through faith. It's his response to the foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. This is his response to the impossibility of ever being separated from the love of Christ. When he considers all the things that he's taught us about, that we're justified by faith, that it's not of works, and how nothing could ever separate you from the love of Christ, his response is this: I am wishing myself to be accursed, to be anathema. That word accursed means to be excommunicated. He's saying, I am wishing myself to be excommunicated from Christ for my kinsmen in the flesh. That is, for the Israelites who are not saved. I don't think there's any way that I can express to you in words today just how powerful this statement is. People have tried to explain this away. They've tried to say that he means something other than what he says, but I am still persuaded that the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. And when Paul says, I am wishing myself to be excommunicated from Christ, if those Israelites who do not believe could be saved, I could be separated from God forever if that would mean they would be saved. That was his heart's desire. And friend, what a heart. What a heart. He says, I have true, exceeding sadness and continuing grief. He tells us that he's telling the truth, and he says, my conscience is bearing with me in the Holy Ghost. So he is doubling down and saying, I am telling you the absolute truth before God Almighty. My conscience is bearing witness, is testifying with the Holy Spirit of God that's in me. And I am telling you that I could wish myself to be removed from Christ if that would mean that the Israelites would be saved. This is true. Exceeding sadness and continuing grief. I just want to ask you, I mean, how many things in your life have really brought you exceeding sadness? How many things in your life have really brought you continuing grief? That every time you think about it, your heart is just heavy. Every time it crosses your mind, this sadness overwhelms you. But that's exactly where he was. He had this overwhelming sadness. He had this overwhelming grief that would never go away because he desired to see them saved. These are his kinsmen of the flesh. You remember that Paul the Apostle was first Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. I mean, he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. This is a man who was a Israelite of Israelites, and he says, my heart's desire is for them to be saved. I don't want to get ahead of ourselves too much, but just look down at chapter 10 and verse 1. We'll cover this more detail later, but listen, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Paul says, my brothers in the flesh, the Israelites, they're trying to make themselves righteous by keeping the law, and they've missed it because they miss Jesus. And they can't have true righteousness because they don't believe in Christ. But my prayer to God, my heart's desire, I could wish myself accursed if they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a great desire. Now, I think it's important for you to get a hold of Paul's heart here, because he's going to teach us some hard things in the rest of this chapter that have led some people to believe some different things theologically that I don't think Paul's teaching at all. And you want to remember this. Paul's heart, prayer, desire was for those who did not believe to believe. It would seem to indicate that the Apostle Paul believed that through his prayer and through preaching, they could be saved. That if they would hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would be saved. They could be saved. And so that's the heart that he has. And I'm just going to say this. I reckon that Paul had a better understanding of what he's going to teach us here than we do. God had given him a great understanding of these things. He had revealed many great truths to him. The Spirit of God had showed him. Jesus himself had taught him on the backside of the desert. And I'm just telling you, he understood what he was saying. And in the middle of all of these things he's teaching, he says, I am praying to God for them to be saved. So we want to have a compassion for the lost. We have a compassion for the lost. I suppose I'm in a group of people today who still believe that hell is real. You still believe what the Bible says, that whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That there's still a group of people in Christianity today, and I'm among those people today, who still believe that all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That I'm still among a group of people who understand that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death and ultimately eternal death, separated from God forever because of our sin. Friends, hell is still real. And those who die without Christ, the smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever. And it ought to be our heart's desire, it ought to break our hearts to know that people are dying every day without Christ. We ought to have a compassion for the lost. It ought to move us. It ought to move us to pray and to preach so that they might believe. We had a terrible tragedy in our country yesterday. I'm going to just be real frank with you. I don't care what you think about President Trump. Couldn't care less about your political affiliations. The fact of the matter is, someone attempted to murder him and in the process murdered someone else. And that's a tragedy. And here's the reality. We have no idea. I don't know. Maybe some of you have heard already, but I have no idea if the man who was killed knew Christ or not. But in a moment, he passed into eternity. And if he was saved, he gloriously opened his eyes in the presence of Jesus. But if he was not, he is forever separated from God in torment. And we ought to have a compassion for that. My prayer is that everybody who was in that place would be awakened to righteousness. That everyone who was there, that the fear that they faced yesterday would cause them to run to Jesus. That they would know that they have eternal life because they've turned away from their sin and unbelief and they'll trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it was a tragedy. And a family's life is forever changed. Other families' lives have been forever changed. But even in those tragedies, it can move people to salvation. And that ought to be our desire. You see, our first response should not be all of the political nonsense. Friends, we are children of the King. We are part of the kingdom of heaven. Our focus has to be on Christ and His kingdom, not on all of this, but on Him and on eternity. I know some of y'all don't like that preaching, but I don't care. I'm here to tell you the truth today. Some of you are so wrapped up in the politics that you're forgetting about the kingdom. You're so wrapped up in the division in our country, you're forgetting about Christ and his calling in your life and his command and commission for this church. We've got business to do. And you guys know me. You know I care about politics, and you know I care about those things and who we vote for and how we hold our elected officials accountable. You know that I understand those things, and I'm for those things. But those things are always down here. And Christ and his kingdom is always supreme. Hell's still real. And Jesus is still the only way of salvation. Our kids learned this at VBS this week. They learned that Jesus is the only way. Isn't that a great truth? I mean, they learned that truth comes from God. Didn't we learn that, guys? We learned that truth comes from God. We learned that Jesus is the only way. And we learned that we ought to speak the truth in love. And the greatest truth we can speak is that Christ is the only way. Jesus is the only Savior. You know, I hear all the time that I'm narrow-minded because I believe that Jesus is the only way. But friends, he's the one who created everything. He's the creator God who became a man. He's the one who lived a sinless life. He's the one who suffered for your sin and mine. He's the one who was crucified, who shed his blood to take away our sin. He's the one who said, "It is finished," because he finished it. He's the one who laid down his life and took it up again. And he is the only way of salvation. Listen, if you're in this room this morning, if you're watching online and you've never been born again, you cannot be saved by your works. You'll be like the Israelites who were unbelieving, who are trying to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. You'll be like them, and if you continue that way and you die in that state, you'll be separated from God forever. But if you let go of your self-righteousness and you'll cling to Jesus, he'll give you eternal life because he finished the work. He's the only way. Hell is still real. Jesus is still the only way. And friends, time is running out. Time is running out. Time is running out for each one of us. And time's running out for all of us. You understand what I mean? Well, what I mean is that all of us have a day that we're not going to be here anymore. My family and I went to 3 funerals in 10 days. And with sorrow, I tell you, more funerals are coming. A girl who's younger than us just passed away. She lost her battle with cancer. But she's with the Lord now. Her time was up. My time's running out, and so is yours. Listen, I know some of you guys, like Brother Tom's up here like, amen, because he thinks he's old. Amen. Figures he's on the downhill slide. And some of you young people are in here like, he's talking to the old people right now. Listen to me. None of us are promised tomorrow. Amen. You can go to the cemetery today and you can walk around and read the dates on the headstones. And it won't take you long to find somebody who died at the same age you are. I don't care if you're a young person, teenager, in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. It doesn't matter. All of us can find somebody who died about the same time, same age that you are right now. I'm not trying to depress you this morning. I'm just trying to get you to face the reality. We had to have a compassion for the lost because our time is running out. My opportunities to preach Christ to others, it's dwindling. And the reality is, I know most of you are persuaded that Jesus is coming again. Amen. Let me try that one more time. You guys believe Jesus is coming again? Amen. Okay. And most of you, I think because of the things going on in the world around you today, most of you believe he's coming soon. Amen. Well, I know the time is sooner now than it was yesterday. I know it's sooner now than it was 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 2,000 years ago. I know the time is nearer now than it was when we began. And I'm just trying to tell you, our time is running out. What are we waiting for? What exactly are you waiting for before you tell your lost family members about Jesus? What are you waiting for before you go to your neighbor and warn them of the judgment to come? What are you waiting for? To start getting on your knees and praying for your brethren according to the flesh to be saved. Paul's heart was broken. He said, I'd be willing to go to hell if it would mean the Israelites would be saved. And I wonder what our heart is for America today. Because I know a lot of Christians today who have this attitude. I see America going to hell in a handbasket, and a lot of Christians act like they don't care. Almost like you're glad that it's happening. That is not the heart of a Christian. That is not the heart of a disciple of Christ. That is not the heart of a follower of Jesus. You don't look at our corrupt society and all the wickedness and sin and say, they're going to get what they deserve. No, your heart says, would to God that I could give myself so that they would be saved. Where's the love? Where's the compassion? What is wrong with our hearts today that we're content to sit in our comfortable pews with our air conditioning and watch while the world goes to hell? What are we doing? We need to have a compassion for the lost. Would to God, Paul says, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They have this knowledge of God, but it's not according to truth. It's not righteousness. They're trying to make their own way to heaven. And Jesus is the only way. We ought to have a compassion for them. It ought to move us to our knees to pray. And then it ought to get us on our feet to go and proclaim Jesus. Some of you have heard this for the last 10 years that I've been your pastor, and you need to hear it again. It is not the pastor's job alone to preach the gospel. It is not the missionary's job alone to preach the gospel. It is every one of us who know Christ ought to be moved to go and tell other people how that they can know Christ. This was his heart. It was compassion for the lost. Now I want to ask you to go back to our text. We're going to pick up at verse 6, Romans 9 and verse 6. First, have compassion for the lost. Next, this is the simple takeaway. So get this if you don't get anything else from this part. Be children of the promise by faith. Be children of the promise by faith. In verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We're going to stop right there and walk through these verses very quickly. Here's what I want you to see. The Israelites received the word of God. We saw that back in verses 4 and 5. The Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers or the patriarchs, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ, Messiah, came. So he's saying these Israelites, they were adopted by God. He called them his own. He made them his sons and daughters. They saw the glory of God in the tabernacle and in the temple. They saw the glory of God in the pillar of fire and cloud or smoke in the wilderness. They were given the covenants. What covenants? Well, the covenant God gave to Abraham. that he gave again to Isaac and to Jacob, the covenant that he gave to Moses, the covenant that he gave to David. God gave his covenants to those people. They are the patriarchs. They had been given these things. They had been given the law of God and the service of God. God had established the priestly order to be a go-between the people and God. And he had allowed them this form of worship that was pleasing to him. God gave them the promises. God promised Israel to make them a people that was beyond number. He promised them a land. He promised them a blessing. And ultimately, he promised the seed, not seeds as of many, but seed as of one, which is who? Who's the promised seed? Christ. Christ. So he had given these great promises to them. He'd given them all of these things. They were the patriarchs, and the Messiah came through them, which was the promised seed. The Israelites had received the word of God and the promises of God, but they were not saved. But this does not mean God's word had failed. Not every descendant of Israel or of Jacob is Israel. Being a part of true Israel isn't because they are the offspring of Abraham. Being a part of true Israel is being children of the promise. So here he sets these things against each other. You've got those that are the seed of Abraham. They're the descendants, the offspring of Abraham. And you have those that are the children of the promise. And he says, not everybody that's a child or a descendant or an offspring of Abraham is part of Israel. What's he saying? Well, they're Israel because that's their ethnicity. That's their heritage. That's their lineage. So in a sense, they're Israel, but they're not true Israel, because to be part of true Israel, you have to be a recipient of the promise. You guys with me? I need you to get this. Just because your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great whatever grandpa was Abraham doesn't mean you get the promises of God. You have to be a child of the promise. And we're going to try to see how that happens. How do you get that promise? How do you receive that promise? God chose to give the promise through Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac was the offspring of the promise. He was of the free. Ishmael was the product of man's design, and he was the offspring of bondage. Hold your place right here and go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Sometimes in the middle of the message, I'm going to have like an intermission and just have you guys stand up and stretch. Some of you guys are VBS tired. Vacation Bible school tired or something. It's not as bad as church camp tired, but it's pretty rough. Galatians 4. I got so many verses, passages of scripture. I told you it's going to take a while to walk through Romans 9 because we've got to understand the whole counsel of God. You can't just take these verses by themselves and understand what Paul's teaching. So we're going to look in other places in scripture and in particular at the things that Paul said in other places. This is one of those places. We're trying to understand what he's trying to tell us here. When he's talking about Isaac and Ishmael, when he's talking about Jacob and Esau, I mean, we got to get down to verse 13 at some point and figure out what does he mean when he says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. I mean, does that get anybody's attention? Because I know you guys are like, I thought God was love. I didn't know God hated anybody. But the Bible says he hated Esau. But the Bible says that he hates the workers of iniquity. We've got to figure out what that means. So we're going to get to it. So stay with me. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by what? You see the word? Say it one more time. By the promise. So now he's telling us that Isaac and Ishmael were separated for a lot of things, We know that it was by man's design. That wasn't God's plan at all. God wanted Abraham and Sarah to wait for him to give Isaac, but they couldn't wait. And they took it upon themselves, and they had their own design to get their own way to get to the promises of God. But God says, no, that wasn't the way, and that was through bondage. It wasn't through freedom. And then he says, he's going to tell us that that was by law and not by promise. All right, verse 24. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so is it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So he gives us this picture of Isaac and Ishmael. One is of the bondwoman, bondage to the law, and is not free. The other is the son of promise, and he gives freedom and is of the spirit. You know what Paul's telling us? I think a lot of people get all mixed up by what he says in Romans 9 and here in Galatians. And it sounds really confusing to us. But listen, it's what he's been saying all along. You cannot be saved by the law. The works of the law can't justify you. You can only be saved by grace through faith. You can only be set free through the Spirit of God. And that's the picture that he's given us. Listen, what God did with Abraham and Sarah, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but it was physically impossible. God worked a miracle to bring Isaac into this world. Sarah was not physically able to have kids anymore. Abraham's like 100 years old. Like, this is not the way things work. And yet God gave the promise that they would have a son. That's the point. You guys with me still? Look, you cannot save yourself. When you come up with your own design, you try to go around God's promise and you try to make your own plan like they did with Hagar. That's not going to lead to life. It's not going to give you freedom. It's not going to give you the promise. You've gone around the promise to make your own way. This is a picture of man's religion. This is a picture of self-righteousness. This is a picture of works for righteousness. And he says it doesn't work. It only leads to bondage. But I have given a promise, and I've done that which is impossible. And I give life through the Spirit, and I give freedom through the Spirit, and I give freedom through the promise. So we need to figure out what the promise is. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Romans 4:13 says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? The righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now get this. Abraham, verse 21, was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. That's faith. Fully persuaded. And therefore, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. And now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up the Lord Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You guys see what the promise is? Ultimately, the promise is Christ. The promise was Christ. And by extension, the promise was justification, righteousness, and life everlasting to all who believe. That's it. The promise is Jesus. So Isaac was the seed of the promise, the offspring of the promise, and Jacob was the offspring of the promise. Why? Because God had decided before the lineage of where Christ would come from. See, all of these things point to Jesus. It's always, only, and ever about Jesus. He's the point of it all. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Romans 15 and verse 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You guys get it? Here's what he's saying. You've got the Israelites, and they were given all of these things, all of these great truths in the Word of God, but many of them did not believe. So does that mean that God's word failed? Like God failed? No, of course not. Because he was never going to save them through the law. He was going to save them by the promise. And so the promise wasn't just to Israel, but he said, I'm going to give the promise not just to Israel, I'm going to give the promise to the Gentiles too. Did you just see it? Your pastor got up here and it kind of got on you this morning about singing, because God's word says we ought to sing. I'm pretty sure most of you in the room today are Gentiles. And he says, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Has God been merciful to you? Amen. Then you ought to confess among the Gentiles, and you ought to sing to his name. Verse 10 says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. We ought to be men and women and boys and girls who rejoice at the mercy of Jesus Christ, that we proclaim his name to everybody around us, that we have a desire to see them saved, and we ought to lift up the name of Jesus because of his great mercy that he's given to us. He is risen, and he reigns over the Gentiles. And you, me, us Gentiles, we have trusted in his name. And because we trusted in his name, God has filled us with hope. The God of hope has filled us with joy and peace in believing, so that we can abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. these children of Abraham, children of Isaac, children of Jacob or Israel, they were not children of the promise because of their heritage or their lineage. They were children of the promise by faith. And you and I can be children of the promise by faith, and by faith alone. God chose to give the promise through Isaac, not Ishmael. He chose in verses 10 to 13 to give the promise through Jacob and not Esau. And he has chosen to give the promise to all who believe. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to close with this passage of scripture today. Galatians chapter 3. Find verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is... it's Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Read that verse one more time. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, so that the promise, by faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know what makes the difference? You want to be a recipient of the promises of God? Then you must believe. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises are yours forever. Amen. And don't you have a desire in your heart for the lost to receive those promises too? I mean, when you were a beggar, starving and dying, and you were given the bread of life, don't you want other people to have the bread of life too? So let's be those beggars who have found bread, who've been given bread. Let us be those beggars who go and help others find that bread too. Let's stand together. We're going to end with a song this morning. If the Holy Spirit is convicting your heart, we invite you to respond. One soul among us has been saved this week. And we pray for others that God might be dealing with, that they would respond in faith, trust in Jesus as their Savior. Some have been saved, but they've never been baptized. It's the first step of obedience for those who have been saved, that you would identify with Jesus through baptism. Whatever he might be convicting you about today, we invite you to come. And can I say this? It ought to be that our hearts are broken for the lost. And we ought to be willing to pray for them to come to faith. There's a list of names in your bulletin of people, family members and friends, of people in this church. Just a list of first names. People who we know that aren't saved. Now would be a great time to come and pray for them. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart of anything. You come while we sing.